Well, I have a brother, and my brother's name is Logan. And Logan is one of a kind. He's one of those types of people that has a knack for coming up with interesting hobbies and habits that nobody else would have thought of, at least in my family. Logan also must have hogged all of the exercise and activity genes, because he certainly gets a lot more of that than I do. Now, to my knowledge, it's interesting, because I don't think he has a gym membership, and he doesn't cut out large chunks of time to, you know, go somewhere to work out or do something like that. He and his wife both work full-time, and they have three young kids. They're very busy. But despite the busyness, Logan gets his workouts done on the fly. How does he do it? He finds unique ways to exercise at times when a person would typically be still. So, for example, sometimes during a conversation, he'll just be sitting there doing this exercise where it's almost like he's bench pressing his own arm, and he'll just like do this for a while. He'll do several reps, and then he'll rotate, and then he'll do the other arm, bench pressing himself. He'll work up a sweat doing that. He'll do another thing where he keeps a punching bag and a jar of whey protein at his desk at work, so that sometimes when he just needs a moment to think a little bit or take a break, he can just hop up and it's all right there so he can stay active. And my favorite memory of all is that on long family road trips, when we'd stop at a rest stop, maybe somebody had to use the restroom, he would take the time of waiting to run sprints up and down the sidewalk. He would run out to the picnic gazebo, whatever it was. He would run sprints back and forth till it was time to get back in the car. Meanwhile, I was at the Coke machine trying to get my dollar smoothed out. That gives you a good summation of our difference. But Logan always made it a habit to take those idle moments of life and use them to get active and to grow. Now, I'm reminded of Logan's activity as we read from 1 Thessalonians 3. Because I wonder if Paul was encouraging this church in a similar sort of way, to use what had been a season of waiting to spur them on towards continued growth. You see, 1 Thessalonians is probably the earliest book written in the whole New Testament. It came less than 20 years after Jesus, and before any of Paul's other letters, before any other gospels were written. The church in Thessalonica had been formed so early on because it was a church plant that Paul and Timothy had together worked on setting up. And then the two of them had since moved on to their next projects because their goal was to spread the gospel of Christ anywhere, wherever they could. It was a really difficult thing to leave, though, because they had come to love the church of the Thessalonians very closely. And since that time, Paul and Timothy had gone on to face a very mixed bag in terms of how well they were received, sometimes even persecuted. Meanwhile, the Thessalonian church was facing trials of its own. Thessalonica was a Greek port city under Roman rule. So there was all these different cultural and religious expressions that were kind of crisscrossing right there. And that inevitably led to a bumpy reception of this new faith called Christianity, especially when it was perceived as a threat to power. So in the face of their own persecution, the Thessalonian church was finding themselves stuck in the waiting. They were waiting for Paul to return and visit. They were waiting for someone to offer guidance in the midst of troubles. And they were waiting for Jesus. See, at this early point in the church, a lot of people were literally watching the skies, keeping an eye out for Christ's return. They believed it to be imminent, any moment. And in the second letter of the Thessalonians, Paul even had to encourage the church to keep going about the necessities of regular life because they were so caught up in the waiting. Now, as a whole, Paul felt that the Thessalonians were doing a pretty good job. And that's evident in the joy and the encouragement that he expresses in verse 9. He could not thank God enough for how good it felt to get a positive report back from Timothy, who had recently visited them. Their continuing faith, in spite of persecution, was giving Paul strength and perseverance for him to keep going in the midst of his own persecution. But the correspondence did not end there. He sensed that they were waiting, waiting for his visit, waiting for further guidance, waiting for Jesus. And so rather than shrug it off and let them grow idle in the waiting, Paul chose this moment to invite the Thessalonians into growth. Growth in the midst of the waiting. First, Paul let them know that he and Timothy were committed to ongoing prayer for them, that they might be reunited face to face once again, and that that would be an offer of restoration in their faith. Now, I'd be remiss at this point not to point out just how uniquely powerful that part of the scripture reading feels as we read it in November of 2021. Nearly 2 years into a global pandemic that has threatened our face-to-face experiences far longer than we'd ever hoped. Our waiting and our yearning for a worry and protocol-free in-person interaction has perhaps grown so intense that we can relate to the Thessalonians in ways we never would have guessed, especially as we received more troubling news this weekend of a new variant. It's been a traumatic 20 months and counting, in ways both evident on the outside and invisible ways internally. For many of us, the inevitable isolation of taking the wise and appropriate precautions has at times been a faith-shaking experience, because no one is an island. Everyone is a part of a whole, a piece of the main thing. Our faiths are not just some individual thing. They are all interconnected as a web of a body strung together in grace and love. And so when that body has to live apart, we suffer. And our faith suffers. So Paul's ongoing prayer is our own, that someday soon, we might reunite fully, face to face, without concern, to experience the very restoration of faith that the Thessalonians desperately needed. Now, with that communal desire aside, Paul then pressed into his main encouragement. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. In the midst of the waiting, in spite of a long, difficult season of separation, the challenge is clear: to love. To love one another, to love all, just as you have been loved. Now, many of you here today have been Christians long enough to hear a sermon centered on love maybe 1,000 to 10,000 times by now. So before your eyelids shut and your heart rate slows, allow me to pivot. Paul's encouragement is toward love, yes? But did you catch how they are to increase in love? Because I think that's the truly radical thing here. Verse 12 says, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love." Not, "You should increase." It's, "May the Lord make you." That is an incredible thing that we profess. We are limited and finite and fallible human beings. Try as we might, we cannot increase and abound in love on our own. Even if love was falling down like the snow falling down outside, we could not pick up enough to increase it in ourselves. We don't have the capacity. Not alone, at least. But by the grace of God, by the work of Jesus, who is love incarnate, we have been promised a gift that we cannot measure or imagine: the wild and wondrous Spirit of God, living in and among us, making us holy. It's called sanctification. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is working in our hearts and our minds to soften us, to enliven us, and to birth within us a love for God, for others, and for ourselves that is so deep and persevering that we know it didn't come from our own effort. By the breath of God's Spirit, we are being transformed to be like Jesus, holy and free. It's only by that radical gift of God that we can find ourselves able to abound in love, even in a prolonged season of waiting. This church, I believe, has been empowered and led by the Holy Spirit to do that very thing in these last 20 months. I think about all the meals that have been delivered since the pandemic started through Carol's care package team. She just told us we're almost up to 11,000 meals delivered. I think of all the letters and the check-ins and the Zoom hangouts that have been maintained through our youth and children volunteers, making sure that they stay in touch with our kids and make sure they feel supported. I think about how our mission team organized a whole effort to be supporting our local businesses during the shutdown through the Buy One, Share One program. I think about all those sewers who took time out of their lives to sew countless fabric masks so everyone could have a good chance to be safe and protected. The Spirit has been alive and at work among us, sowing love, my friends. So now today, as we launch into Advent, we need to acknowledge that we are still very much waiting. Waiting for a pandemic to end. Waiting for a new head pastor's call. Some of us are waiting for upcoming surgeries. Some of us are waiting for troublesome events that you know are in the future. We're all waiting for several things. And above all, we are waiting for Jesus to return. Yet in the waiting, we are not called to be idle, but to listen to the Spirit as it beckons us toward action, love made manifest to those around us. How might we grow in love even as we wait here and now? Or thinking back again through the lens of my brother, Logan, what is our opportunity to get some exercise in the midst of an idle moment? Well, as we wait for Christ, we remember that it was Him, it was Jesus, who has shown us the ultimate incarnation of what love is, what it looks like to love. By His work and His words, we can recall that to abound in love is to do two things, to welcome and to serve. You see, in opposition to the religious leaders and the powerful authorities of His time, Jesus offered welcome to a wide range of people. Lepers, prostitutes, tax collectors, Gentiles, sinners, you name it, Jesus welcomed them. All those who were rejected and hated, He invited in. He spoke with them, shared meals with them, offered healing and hope. To love someone is to welcome them into warm hospitality and inclusion, even in a culture or society that is trying to demand that they be left out in the cold. But that love does not stop at welcome. Jesus' demonstration of love pushes us from welcome into service, because the love Jesus has shown is really more verb than noun. To love is to serve, to act, to do something. Jesus healed those who were sick. Jesus fed those who were hungry and instilled hope in those who had all but given up. Those actions were the manifestations of Christ's love. A love most radically demonstrated in Jesus giving up His entire and blameless self for the sake of our freedom and our life in Him. To love as Christ loves. That is our vision statement here at the church, don't forget. And to love as Christ loves is to commit to service for the sake of others flourishing, even if it's sometimes at our own expense. As we begin a season of waiting, as the winter winds blow in and bring the flurries of snow with them, may we remember the Holy Spirit who is whooshing and swirling among us and in us even now, propelling us to abound in love for one another and for all. Come, Lord Jesus, fill our hearts with You. Amen.